Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I sure am glad I have this YouTube channel to straighten out my radio program. I usually record my radio program on Monday, and then on Wednesday, I take what I had put in the radio program and create an extended YouTube. But this week, I wasn't really happy with the logic and the organization of my radio program. I hate it when things are not cogent. I don't want to just ramble from subject to subject. Everything needs to flow together. And it certainly needs to include some serious biblical teaching. So hopefully, today's YouTube can clarify some of the points I made in my radio program. This week, I want to discuss again, who are the rioters? Program number 133 was Who Are the Rioters, Part 1. And this week's program, number 135, is Who Are the Rioters, Part 2. You know, there's much more to be said about the character and the people behind this Antifa, BLM, anti-police, anti-racism movement. And it's not just the rioters themselves. The supporters, those in the general public and their politicians who are approving and placating these rioters, in a sense, they have the same character and the ideology of those who are pillaging and looting, only to a lesser degree. In a Gallup poll, 2/3 of Americans say they support protests against racial injustice. But, you know, look how that question is being phrased. The polling is framing the protests as protests against racial injustice, and who wouldn't be against that? But now, if we ask the question, how many of you support looting and rioting, the polling results change. Most people in America oppose. And notice that many radical leftists are even offended by the fact that these riots are now being called riots rather than protests. It's now racist to call them riots. So, in my last program, I covered the character of these rioters. These are the violent men we're warned about in the scripture. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5, the ones who love violence, the Lord's soul hates. Psalm 140, verse 1, rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. These rioters are the men of violence, and these rioters are also the spoiled ingrates, the unthankful, referred to in the Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, neither were they thankful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. And notice also Ezekiel chapter 16, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Abundance and arrogance results in haughtiness and practicing abominations. Americans have more opportunities and more wealth than at any time in the history of this world. And we have currently more wealth and opportunities than 95% of the rest of the people of the world. Even the poor in America are rich. And there's less racism and injustice in America than at any time and in any place in the history of this world. And yet people are rioting. Remember the rich girl from the Upper East Side charged with breaking windows? I mean, what was her complaint? She didn't smelt the glass in order to make the windows. She didn't fabricate or install those windows. She put no effort into it, and there she is destroying the work of other people. And her mother is a child psychiatrist. Back in 2009, World Magazine did an interview with the conservative college professor Mike Adams, and he shared a little of his testimony. Marvin Olasky asked him, "You studied criminology and saw some things in Central America." Adams responded, "In 1996, I was a leftist, an atheist, a card-carrying member of the ACLU. In a prison in Ecuador, I witnessed the torture of a young man who appeared to be in his teens. He was beaten so badly with a bat, you could almost hear his bones crushing. I was seeing all of this brutal stuff firsthand. 45 people in a 36 square meter cell. The smell of rotten food they would give them. Fecal matter and urine all over the floor. People walking around with cut marks from knife fights. People shot in the back. I came walking out of that prison on March 7th, 1996, thinking that there is an absolute right and wrong, a moral code that doesn't depend upon my feelings or reactions. And it was by experiencing the reality of evil and appreciating what he had in America that Mike Adams began his journey back to God. If people live in ivory towers, in arrogance, and in abundance, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 16, they tend to become complaining leftist Marxists. And it takes an encounter with reality, truth, a humbling to be changed. The only way these spoiled children are going to learn gratitude and appreciation is by discovering how relatively good they have it in the system that they're trying to destroy. These people, rather than rioting, should be thanking God with tears for what they have. Rather than breaking windows, they should all be singing in unison Lee Greenwood's song, "I'm Proud to Be an American." God bless the USA. Perspective is everything. A hungry man who knows that food is scarce will be thankful for even a piece of bread. But a full man, a spoiled man, will complain if his filet mignon is overcooked. Well, these rioters are also the insolent. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Through insolence comes nothing but strife. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24. Proud, haughty, scoffers are his names, who acts with insolent pride. Romans chapter 1, verse 30. They are slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. These rioters are also the malcontents. Jude 16, these are grumblers, malcontents, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly. They are also the scoffers or the scorners. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, who sit in the seat of scoffers. Proverbs 24, 9, the scoffers, an abomination to men. And they're also the fools. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23, doing wickedness is sport to a fool. Proverbs chapter 12, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Proverbs 20, verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Proverbs 29, 11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. These are the biblical descriptions of these rioters, and in many ways, their supporters. And the reason I want to address this topic again, who are the rioters, is because this brings up the important doctrine of man and sin. This gets at the heart of what's wrong with this world. People are dead in their trespasses and sins. They live in the lust of their flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and mind, and are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. And so this is how they're going to act. And remember, this is everyone. This is everyone's default condition. Let's recognize that we are the rioters. G.K. Chesterton once said, "What is the problem with this world? I am." You know, I was recently watching, again, the new Christian movie, Free Burma Rangers. I highly recommend it. The missionary David Eubanks has helped organize the Karen people in Burma to defend themselves against the Burmese army. And in the movie, Eubanks says something that's very true and very wise. Quote, "It would be simple if the world was just like the movie The Lord of the Rings. Here are the humans and the elves and the dwarfs and the hobbits, and we're pretty good. And over there are the evil orcs, and they're all terrible. And so the line of evil is here, they're all evil, we're all good. But in real life, the line of good and evil isn't between us and other people. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, the line is in our hearts, each human heart. This is the first battle, unquote. So in a moral sense, we too are the rioters. Now, in Christ, we can actually say we were the rioters. I mean, that's the whole point in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you're alive in Christ. But even now, as new creations in Christ, we can still be tempted and deceived by our old flesh. We can have some of the same attitudes, some baggage of the rioters. So any rebuke against these rioters should cause us to examine our own hearts. It shouldn't just be us versus them. The point is that we need to be sinners reaching out to help other sinners. If it weren't for the saving grace of Christ, we would also be out there rioting and pillaging. We would also be self-deceived. So in this whole endeavor of rebuking and correcting the rioters, let's remember to say what we read in Titus chapter 3. For we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Now, in breaking down this analysis of the rioters, what I am first covering here is the character of these people, how they are identified in Scripture. In a few minutes, I want to get to my main point, their ideology. I mean, we can address the error of their character. And then second, we can address the error of their ideology. That's addressing first their sin and then addressing the false justification for their sin. But before we get to the issue of their ideology, let's just be reminded that these people will not identify themselves as being the wicked. And they will not identify their teaching as being false teaching. Because even though these rioters are biblically defined as the wicked, the mockers, the scorners, the fools, the malcontents, the ingrates, the men of violence, these people sincerely believe that they're good, that they're freedom fighters, that they are morally justified, and that they are superior to their opponents. And they consider their opponents who are on the right to be the fools, the unjust, the oppressors, the wicked. The deception that comes with sin is powerful. It is so powerful that no person can overcome it except through a supernatural work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been led captive by him to do his will. You know, it'd be one thing if we lived in a world in which everyone who is evil knows he is evil and freely admits that he works for Satan. But no, we live in a world in which everyone who does evil thinks he's doing right. John chapter 16, verse 2. Even thinking that by putting you to death, they're doing God a favor. And so that's a tough world to live in. So here's a question. How can that be? Well, this is where philosophical justifications come into play. But even before the philosophical justifications, evil people think they're good because they're just living by their feelings. Their feelings become their judge for what is right and wrong, and they do what's right in their own eyes. You see, the morally unhealthy person has feelings of greed and envy and jealousy and hatred and violence, and says to himself, I like these feelings. These feelings are good. The morally healthy person has those exact same feelings, no more, no less. He too is tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But he says to himself, when he has those evil feelings, I need to put them down. And I need to replace them with love and forgiveness and peace and personal responsibility. And that makes a difference, between those who go down the path of righteousness and those who go over to the dark side. Or as Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word and in an honest and a good heart hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The difference is that they have an honest and a good heart. They're honest with themselves and they're honest with God. Also, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, to those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There are two paths before every soul, and those who entertain and justify evil beliefs move into greater and greater darkness. And we can even go deeper in our understanding of this. The one who embraces wrong practices and a wrong worldview does so because he is affirming himself. He is considering himself and his feelings his authority. And he doesn't recognize or heed the law of God in his conscience, the law of God that's outside of himself, the law of God that contradicts him. In short, he doesn't like being convicted of sin. So he rejects those feelings as negative. He is not poor in spirit. So for that individual, what is right and wrong in this world is based upon his own feelings. Or rather, what will result in his own personal gain and empowerment. They say, you know, this thing must be right because I like it and it helps me. I mean, abortion must be right because it relieves me of work and responsibility. As opposed to the godly man who says, what is right is what pleases God, regardless of how I feel about it. The rioting makes certain people feel righteous and superior. So for them, the rioting must be right. So the reason for the powerful deception of sin is that the foundation for ethics is on the wrong foundation. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought they were doing right when they put Jesus on the cross, because their foundation for determining right and wrong was based upon what affirmed them, what helped them, not what was right according to God. They weren't being submissive to Scripture. They were just being submissive to their own opinions. And it's just so easy to mistake what affirms and empowers us as being what God wants, unless you know the Scriptures. So, what about this false ideology that also drives or justifies sin? Well, the false ideology is people justifying their sinful, selfish feelings with high-sounding intellectual arguments. I mean, Satan didn't simply come to Eve in the garden and say, eat the fruit. The temptation came with reason and arguments. Satan said, God is basically trying to keep you down. He's trying to oppress you. You're a victim of his powerful oppression. And all morality is unnecessary. It's just a social construct created by a powerful God to oppress you. The lie of Satan in the garden is the same lie that is being pushed today in our universities, in the BLM movement, in the critical theory movement, in the racial justice movement. And we can reduce all the humanistic books written by Hume or Mills or Freud or Darwin or Marx or Nietzsche or Rousseau to simply an ideological intellectual expansion of Satan's lie in the garden. But as an aside, remember that evil comes first. Then comes the philosophy to justify it. It's not the other way around. It's like the old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, which came first, the evil or the evil rationale? I mean, if you talk with philosophers, they give all of the credit to philosophy. They claim evil ideology creates evil. And in a sense, that's true. I mean, Karl Marx and Engels and Freud and Darwin and the Frankfurt School of Critical Theory ruined the souls of many people. They expanded sin. They gave sin license. But those philosophies only took hold because the citizenship already abandoned the gospel. That's why they gravitated toward those justifications. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Notice the desires come first. Then they gravitate to certain teaching to justify those desires. But nevertheless, the ideology does further the evil. It builds a wall of defense around their sin to keep people confident and motivated in their sin, to crowd out the truth, to keep the truth from being heard. These rioters are looting and destroying things because they believe they are identical to the French resistance during World War II, fighting against the invading Nazis. The French resistance blew up railways, set fire to buildings, sabotaged the Nazi government and occupied France. And since they judge Donald Trump and the Republicans to be hateful Nazis, racist, xenophobes, homophobes, misogynists, they believe they have every right to engage in violence against the system. And they believe this is justice. And the people on the left further justify their actions by having an explanation for the moral objections coming from the right. They claim that the reason that those on the right are calling them evil is because they're blinded by their evil. The left has developed a whole anthropology to justify this, and it's called white privilege and systematic racism. The left is claiming that people on the right are oppressive racists without even knowing it. It's built into their whiteness. See, the left has to have some explanation for the moral opinions of those on the right. And this is it. That the oppressors never know that they're oppressors. And unless you become woke, have an almost like religious experience of leftist enlightenment, you will remain blinded to your systematic racism. A racism that's causing you to support property rights, pro-life, the Christian view of gender and sexual behavior. A racism that's causing you to support police and personal responsibility. So this is what we're up against. Not just evil, but evil claiming to be righteousness. And if you ever get into a discussion with these people on social media, you know how impossible it is to talk with these people. Their worldview and their morality is so far off base, it's like trying to unscramble eggs. And this is where social discourse begins to break down and people in society say, well, I'm just going to meet you on the battlefield. The only way to win this is for good people just to pick up arms and fight evil, and then we have civil war. And everyone hopes and prays that the results end in victory for those people who are on God's side. But before we get to that point, let's have some confidence in the power of truth, that the word of God is more powerful than the sword. And if we speak the truth in love, it can change people. Truth is not relative. It's not just my truth versus your truth. There is an absolute truth. There is a truth that the Holy Spirit uses, and there is one side and there is one position that will win, and it will silence the gainsayers. So let's look at the significance of Paul's words to Titus in Paul's instructing Titus how to evangelize the island of Crete. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. The King James Version reads, convince the gainsayers. The Greek word here is antilego, meaning against and to speak, and refers to anyone who by his ideology speaks contrary to the gospel, contrary to God's analysis of the problem and God's solution. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. So notice in the Titus 1:9 text, Paul is not writing to Titus saying, well, Titus, you can't convince anyone. It's simply going to be a stalemate. You might as well just pick up arms and go to war with your opponent. No, but by holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, we will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. These contradictors are called in the next verse rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, and for that matter, whole cities, whole states, whole nations. But we ask the question, will these false teachers even listen to biblical reasoning and truth? Probably not. The staunch ideologues won't listen. But it's the wider public we're trying to reach here. By the church refuting these errors, the public, the households, the families will no longer follow these false teachers. And I believe that's what Paul is getting at here in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, when he writes they must be silenced. It's not as if these false ideologues, these false teachers, will hear the apostolic teaching and say, oh, I'm sorry, we were wrong. I'm so glad you explained to us the error of our ways. No, they get silenced because they no longer get the support of the households and the families. These false teachers lose their platform. They no longer have an audience. And in our situation, that would mean the general public or even low information voters. Remember, the communist Bolsheviks in Russia were a very small minority back in 1910. They succeeded because there was no voices on the right to warn the public and to uncover their deceptions. I just got in the mail this week this book called How to Be an Anti-Racist by Kendi. This is a New York Times bestseller, and it is the ideological Bible of these protesters. Eventually, I'll get up enough stomach to plow through this book and write a refutation. Maybe I'll make it into a whole YouTube, but it needs to be done. We need to refute these rebellious men and empty talkers with sound doctrine because they're upsetting whole households. Now, in practice, how are we to do this? What are the faithful words that are in accordance with the teaching that will silence these people? Well, let me recommend two approaches. First, refute their practices. Second, refute their ideology. Before we even get around to refuting their ideology, the red flag that most people see, the red flag that is supposed to warn us that their ideologies are wrong, are these violent practices. And I can't emphasize enough what I mentioned last time, the importance of Jesus' teaching, by their fruit you will know them. If an ideology or political party is killing babies in the womb, if it's legalizing immorality, it's legalizing drugs, erasing God's laws for the family and gender, if you're out there breaking windows, looting, setting fire, cursing, screaming, disrespecting law enforcement, if you're not creating goods and services for other people, in other words, you're not producing, you're only destroying, then you're evil. This basic point is what Paul actually gets to in Titus chapter 1 in verse 16. He says this, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So look at their deeds. By their fruit you will know them. This last week, two LA police officers were ambushed and shot while sitting in the car. Protesters showed up at the hospital shouting death to police. If you were one of those protesters, or if you were like that city manager who said that this is just a chickens coming home to roost for these police officers, then you're one of the baddies. You are not part of the French resistance fighting against Nazis, because you don't have a situation where you have a mandate from God's established government to fight a foreign invader. You're just being an insurrectionist. So because the deception of sin is so powerful, Jesus told us how to discern who is right and who is wrong. By their fruits, you will know them. So any movement that engages in destructive violence is evil, Any movement that disrespects the governing authorities established by God is evil. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Stop kidding yourself. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. This is not from God, but is earthly, natural, demonic. This is satanic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. The testimony of violence and what the Word of God says about violence will change the minds of many people in the right direction. Now, second, beyond the practice, we also have to address the false ideological foundation. And this is often harder. It takes more discernment. We have to address the false ideology that contradicts the gospel, that contradicts the biblical doctrine of man and sin and God and salvation. And that's the point in Titus chapter 1, exhort in sound doctrine. And what's great about this is that in refuting the current ideology of this world, it becomes a great platform off of which we can explain to our neighbors the true gospel. Because one of the best ways to define what something is to show what it's not. The light looks so much brighter against the darkness. And the gospel of Christ is not to see God's law and personal responsibility as oppression, but to see ourselves and our sin as the oppressor. In closing, one of the ways to explain this error driving these protests is to show people that we've seen this all before and it didn't turn out well. What is being said today is totally identical to what was said by the French activist and the philosopher Rousseau back in the 18th century. And it resulted in the Reign of Terror in France. The rioters today are the new Jacobins of 18th century France. The Reign of Terror and the French Revolution is what our American founding fathers were able to avoid because we had a Christian base here in America. In France, the revolution was all based upon secular humanism. But now that Christianity is eroding in America and the universities have replaced the gospel of Jesus Christ with the gospel of Rousseau and critical theory, we're getting riots and unrest and violence. There are quite a number of articles in conservative periodicals making a comparison between the current riots in America and the French Revolution, the Reign of Terror in France. If you want to read a piece on this, check out National Review, September 7th, The Gospel of Rousseau. Carlyle's epic account of the French Revolution resonates in our time. Here's another piece from the imaginative conservative, Victimology 101, Rousseau, Victimhood in Safe Spaces, quote, to understand the origins of victimhood and their connection to safe spaces, we must understand the work and the thought of Rousseau, the godfather and patron saint of liberalism. As the first liberal, Rousseau's foundational work paved the way for the contemporary iterations of liberalism and liberal practices. And yes, the battles we face today all started in what was called the Enlightenment. There were two conflicting movements in Europe, the pagan Enlightenment versus the Christian Reformation. So Rousseau from 1712, he lived to 1778, and in 1755 he wrote The Discourse on the Origin and Foundation of Inequality Among Men. Does that sound familiar? Inequality among men. The entire BLM movement and Marxism is based on a grievance toward alleged inequality among people. And like Rousseau, the world explains it in the wrong way and gives the wrong solutions. In short, Rousseau explained it the same way the left explains it today. You are a victim of Christian morality. The Christian concept of property rights, the Christian concept of gender and sexual behavior, the Christian concept of law and order and personal responsibility. The world is now calling that racism. And the world is saying that because of Christian morality and Christian traditional values, that's why people are unequal and people are being oppressed. When it is actually the Christian morality that makes for freedom and the leftist position that produces oppression. Satan has actually flipped the whole thing on its head. So Rousseau taught exactly what's being taught in universities today, that all morality is relative, because all morality is simply a made-up human construct created by powerful people to keep their power, teaching that traditional values are tools of oppression and control. So Rousseau claimed that original man in his natural state was pure and good. But then someone came along and wanted power, and so that person created rules. He wanted power over women, so he created the sin called adultery, and hence took away from people sexual freedom. He wanted power over homosexuals, so he created laws against sodomy. He wanted power over others, so he created this idea of government. And Rousseau taught that neither love nor the family was natural, just like the BLM About Us page says BLM wants to do away with the oppression of the nuclear family. So for the left in the 18th century, and now the 21st century, everything is considered a social construct that should be overthrown. Property rights, family, fatherhood, motherhood. The lie of Satan hasn't changed. Satan is saying the same thing he said in the garden, that God and God's people are oppressors, that God's rules do not have anything to do with intrinsic moral rightness. They're just arbitrarily made up by God so that God can have power. So what happens when you convince people that all inequities are someone else's fault? When you tell people that they're being oppressed by other people, well, you invite people then to riot in the name of justice. You get the reign of terror in France in the 1790s. And the people who hold to traditional Christian values, they're sent to the guillotine. Once you convince people through false ideology that they're being cheated, they believe they have the right to steal from those they believe have stolen from them. And they believe they have the right to murder those they believe are murdering them. And given the fact that the depraved human heart is always looking for an excuse to do evil, it doesn't take long for these people to use these ideological excuses to raise hell. And the lie always results in poverty, pain, and death. By their fruits, you will know them. And this final note. Rousseau constantly carried on extramarital affairs because his philosophy was that free sex was natural and good. He had 5 children through his wife, and after each child was born, he dropped off the child at the local orphanage, which had horrible conditions. Rousseau wasn't about to engage in the social construct called fatherhood. He wrote that his wife objected, but he forced her to obey. So who is the real oppressor? Rousseau himself, the left. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. These false teachers are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. And if you look into the personal lives of all of these leftist radicals promoting these riots, you will find the same thing. They have done worse than just dropping their children off in the orphanages. They have murdered their children in abortion. They've engaged in adulteries and gross immoralities. All of these philosophies are just justifications for sin and arrogance. In the words of the humanist philosopher Huxley, quote, "The liberation we desired was a liberation from certain political and economic systems and liberation from certain systems of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. God have mercy on us. Turn to Christ and be saved. And if you know the Lord, Titus 1:9, hold fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Don't forget to like, share, leave a comment below, subscribe, and may Jesus Christ reign.